Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we are looking at local church signs of the last days. We're continuing here in this study. We've looked at chapter 3. It's a little bit different than other prophetic sections of the Bible in that we've seen the things listed there have been true since the days that this was written. However, those were the things true of the world. What's written here is true for the most part in the majority of the local churches of the last days. So what we're looking at, you're looking in actually inside the local churches of the last days in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So let's look here at verses 1 and 2. This know also that in the last days, meaning the very latter parts of this age before the rapture, perilous, very dangerous that is, times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Now shall we pray. Father, I pray that we would be able to rightly divide your word today, make it clear, understandable to everyone who's in the auditorium this morning. I pray, Lord, that if there is one today that does not know that if they died, that heaven's their home, I pray that today would be that very day they come to receive Christ as Savior. I pray if there's one that's gotten away from you, Lord, and they've just wandered far from you, I pray that today would be the day that they come home to Jesus. And we'd ask this in his precious and holy name. Amen. Now, in looking at the first two verses of this chapter, we've shown you that God wants you to see the conditions before the rapture. And again, not only in the world, but in the church. For the most part, this is going to permeate the local churches of the last days. And the Bible tells us so. And it's coming about today. And when you think about it, as you see these things the Bible says about the last days, it proves one thing. Especially this about the local churches of the last days. We're not ushering in the kingdom. Okay, we're not ushering in the kingdom. It gets worse. We're not going to make it better. We're out to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. That's our responsibility. The world brags of its accomplishments. The trouble is, the church has jumped right on that bandwagon. We speak of how we have elevated women. But then we see the promiscuity and the sex outside of marriage abounds. Yes, even among God's people. I think of the recent election, and Sandra Fluke would not have been a part of either party of a national convention speaking for a bill to provide contraception for single women. That wouldn't have happened just a decade or two ago. Instead of elevating women's dignity and dreams, they have devalued her with decadence and debauchery. We've delved into progressive education, progressive government, and progressive religion, having sacrificed our children on an altar of little discipline and even less morality for pragmatic cooperation with Hollywood and New Age thinking. Lost is the family that teaches the Bible in the home. Lost today are those that were faithful to God in their morals and in their standards. It seems like now we depend on the children to receive everything they receive spiritually from their local church alone to do it for them, surrendering that responsibility of the father and the home. And although they turn that over to the church, many times they're only at one service a week. Unfortunately, there are many churches today that don't have three services a week any longer. And so they've fallen right in line with the world. In the meantime, most of those churches have abandoned sound doctrine. Instead, they've opted out to have the feel-good, do-good, psychological, and philosophical religion that does not offend the dens of iniquity. But with that in mind, I want you to look at a few more signs that's listed here of the local church. We'll look at three today that we have yet to cover, right back there in verse 2. But the progression seems logical. First of all, they're disobedient to parents. The impact is seen from the fifth commandment given in the Ten Commandments, in which it says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth." Some say, well, yeah, but that's Old Testament and it doesn't apply today. Well, that's kind of repeated exactly in the New Testament. Ephesians 6:2 says, "Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise." That promise being that your days may be long upon the earth. Now, it's unfortunate today that there are teaching ministries actually calling themselves fundamental in many cases, sometimes evangelical. But they attack Noah, they attack Abraham, they attack David, and many of the men that you read about in Hebrews chapter 11 that God calls there in my hall of faith because they stood out. And attacks them and says, they were terrible fathers. And Israel wouldn't have ended up the way they were, and other things wouldn't have happened if these men had not been such terrible fathers. Well, it's true they made mistakes. It's also true that the Bible's very clear. There's been only one perfect father, and that was the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the thing taught by these groups falls in line with that modern Freudian philosophy that anything I do is someone else's fault. And it seems like humanism, doing the same thing that's done in our country's history. You know, humanism tries to go back into your country's history, takes all your founding fathers and George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, takes all the others, and they trash them and try to make them sound like that they were the greatest scoundrels of history. Well, these groups are doing the same thing with Noah and Abraham and David and many other Bible characters, trashing them and saying all manner of evil against them, and calling themselves fundamental ministries. The prodigal son, boy, what an example that is. As you read about the prodigal son, does it say anywhere there that Jesus blamed the father for the prodigal son's problems? There are people who say today, well, if you raise them right, they'd never go wrong. And there they're, wow. Boy, it's kind of a problem for him because the elder son did the things that his father told him to do. The other son does not. And so what did he do? Raise him in two different homes? He said, I'm going to raise this son this way, but this other son here, I'm not going to raise him right. No, it didn't happen. As a matter of fact, the father didn't even run into the far country for his son. He waited for him to come back. He bathed it with prayer. The Ten Commandments has a commandment. We've already shared with you. Honor thy father and thy mother. Is there a tenth commandment in there? Is one of the Ten Commandments say, parents, raise your children rightly this way, and if you don't, then you're in trouble. It's interesting that that is not in there. Do we give an account of ourselves in regard to this fifth commandment before God and say, well, Lord, it's my parents' fault. Oh, yeah, I was a wild teenager. Oh, yeah, I was a wild young man. Oh, yes, I didn't do this my older age. But, hey, my father's influence, my mother's influence had that on me, and that's their fault. That's not going to carry water. It's not going to carry water, whatever, before God. If we blame the great men of God for failures in their children, do we have any area in the heart of those same children that excuses them to not have the capacity then to forgive their parents? And why can't we blame Abraham, Noah, and David's faults on their parents? You see, it all falls apart when you begin to look at it that way. In other words, do bad parents eliminate accountability for a child for the rest of his life and his accountability before God? No, it doesn't. Many Bible teachers need to quit trying to say something new and learn to master the old. Yet I submit to you that the Bible does give parents great responsibility. And parents will give an account. I just want to share two of those passages with you this morning. First of all, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. They shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the post of thine house and on thy gates. You'll notice there parental responsibility, and parents do give an account of this. First of all, he says, teach diligently his commands. As parents, you have responsibility to teach your children what the Bible commands you to do. What God has told us, what he's taught us. But not only that, he tells us how often to teach it. Each day in that passage, it's when thou sittest in thine house, when you're walking by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. In other words, all day long. When those kids are with you, you're talking about the things of the Lord. Now, let me tell you something. I failed there. Let me tell you something else. I can say this because he's not here this morning. He's preaching somewhere else. Dr. Bloom failed there. And his father failed there. Your parents failed, and you have failed if you're a parent. Because we don't do it every day throughout the day. You lie down in bed at night, and of course back then they were often in the same room sleeping. And that father was to be talking about the things of the Lord. When they got up, the things that the kid would hear when he first woke up is the father was to be talking about the things of the Lord. As they went throughout the day, and the kids might be with the father while he's working in the fields, and he'll look at, oh, that corn of wheat, man, that's just like we've got to die to self and allow God to bring fruit out of us. And boy, they could just go right on telling about the things of God. So we've all failed there. And even we're to have on the post of the house and gates these various commands and scriptures. Today we have posters on the wall that's dominated by either rock stars or sports stars. But for a Christian home, we should have scriptures on the wall that should dominate, if not exclusively. We've heard people say, yeah, well, I grew up and I had the Bible crammed down my throat. Truth of the matter, that's never happened to anybody. And if it did, praise God for it. But that's not happened to anybody. Deuteronomy 6 says when you lie down, when you get up, as you go throughout the day, when you're sitting down relaxing in the house, did your parents do that? Well, no, they didn't do it that way. Well, then your parents failed. They didn't give you enough. Wow. But you know better. You're accountable before God, just as I am. The second verse is Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This does not refer to the fact that if you do everything right, your children will never go wrong. You know, it's interesting to me that Luke, the book of Luke, chapter 3, the last verse of that chapter tells us that God is the father of Adam. Didn't Adam mess up? He did. Adam messed up. So what are you going to do, blame God? It's God's fault. Because children don't do things wrong. They don't go bad if their fathers are right. So you can't do that. Don't remove personal accountability. Every one of us will give an account of himself unto God. That's what the Bible says. That child's at an age of accountability, they will give an account of themselves before God. And so a child goes up, they do go wrong, somebody says, well, you must have done something wrong while they were growing up. Others have taught from this passage, they've said, well, oh yeah, they can go wrong, but before they die, they'll get right with God. Or when he gets real old, he'll get right with God. That's not what he's teaching. The actual Hebrew word there, when he's old, means hair in the chin. Actually, it's when he's a teenager and he's first able to start growing hair on the chin. It says he won't depart from it. So if you believe that he'll get right with God, he got right with God as a teenager and stays right the rest of his life. If you believe you'll never go wrong, it starts as a teenager. It must be teaching something else. And what it's teaching is it will never depart. You can see two kids, one that's raised in a Christian home, and he gets saved, makes a commitment to Christ, and sure enough, time after time after time after time, he does wrong and he enjoys his wrong. He may go out and do drugs, he may drink, he may do things that are immoral, but he's having fun. He laughs, but he gets around the Word of God and he gets angry. People talk to him about his soul and he gets angry. Here's a person that, on the other hand, that was never raised around that. Said they were raised around drink and drugs and things of that nature. That's the way they've lived their life. And so, they enjoy their sin for a season. But the Christian person is miserable. Because the chastening of the Lord is there. They won't depart from it. It'll always be a prick on their conscience. Now, nowhere are you told, keep your children home, don't take them to church. You teach them everything they are to know. You are to teach them. You're the main teacher. But God also ordained the local church. You say, well, look, we're going to keep them out of church Sunday night. We're going to keep them out of church Wednesday night because we're having home church. Well, you're teaching them then to disobey God. He said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. As a matter of assumptions. He said, well, look, we're not disobeying God because we're having church in the home. Yeah, you're disobeying God and making an excuse. Why can't you have church another time during the day instead of during the same time the church has church? So you're lying only yourself. You're deceiving only yourself. And don't stay there. Don't stay there. Get out of there. Just get out of that evil and get right with God. Some parents emphasize spanking. The Bible does teach it. But understand, as important as that is, it's more important that we teach our children the Word of God. We don't leave out spanking. But we do teach the Word of God. And that's the most important thing. Another reason that we have problems with the home is a lack of discipline. It affects homes. It affects schools. No discipline leads to disobedience and lawlessness. Understand this. In discipline, the pain of the punishment must always be greater than the pleasure of doing wrong. To simplify it, a lot of times we like to take the little 4-year-old that's told, don't get a cookie before lunch, and that cookie's on the plate, and the child gets the cookie. He's all right, that's it. Go stand in the corner. The kid's standing in the corner, and he's eating his cookie. He's already eaten his cookie. Doesn't mean a thing to him. However, mom takes the belt off and wears him out. He'll think twice about taking the cookie. It may not be worth it. The pain of the punishment must be greater than the pleasure of doing wrong. That's biblically right to spank. Now, not spanking in anger. You don't take your fist and punch your kid. God provided a place for that child to be spanked. And you're to spank them. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. That's God's directive. Now, I'm a messenger. I'm telling you what God teaches. That's His Word. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, verse 6, and verse 11, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth. What scourgeth mean? It means to flog with a whip. Boy, I tell you what, HRS would have had him locked up a long time ago, huh? Only they can't lock up God. And he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. See, we don't need more money today for schools and education and smaller classes. We don't need that. We need corporal punishment back in the schools. And it allows the teacher to teach children the academics, while at the same time, you have accountability for the child instead of anarchy for the child. Rebellion against parents leads to criminal activity and lawlessness, and eventually contemptuous disregard for all authority. The disobedience in the streets by youth today began in the home with tolerance and the support against authority. And that is against authority when authority disciplined your child. While at the same time the government tries to work its way into your home, what kind of problems do you have in your home? How did your parents handle it? Well, how should have your parents handled it? And again, they undermine parental authority. Well, let's move on. The next sign of the last days is in the local church is unthankful. Yet that's the very will of God. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, he says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Not only do we find in many local churches that we have disobedient, rebellious children, we also find we have many unthankful people. Daniel, three times a day, would pray with his open window towards Jerusalem. When the king made an edict that anybody that prays to another god besides him, that they'd be thrown in the lion's den, everybody knew that Daniel would be affected by that, and they were watching so they could catch him. Daniel didn't change a thing. He still prayed and gave thanks to God every day, three times a day. And they threw him in a lion's den, and God saved him through that. But there are those today that would have heard that edict and said, "Hey, I'm going to go and pray and just show them what I can do." Well, that's the wrong attitude. That's not thanks to God. That's rebellion. I meet with our pastoral staff on a daily basis, and I assign them specific things for which to pray every Monday and every Thursday. One of the things I ask them to do is to give thanks for the previous day's church services. Giving thanks shows appreciation. And it shows that we do not take for granted the blessings of God, nor do we assume that our abilities or our goodness has procured for us the blessings of God. To be unthankful is to ignore God. You remember the Pharisee? He was thankful that he was not like this publican over here. He said, "I pray and fast and give, and boy, I do this and I do that." And then the publican over there said, "Oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus said the publican's the one that went away justified, not the thankful Pharisee. Why? Because the Pharisee thought he deserved everything. He thought he deserved the blessings of God. The other guy is worshiping God for what he does and who he is. He's thankful for who he is. You see, that Pharisee was filled with pride. Pride destroys churches, it destroys homes, it destroys marriages, it destroys so many things. You ever seen somebody that is on a job and people try to tell them this? "Man, don't do that. You know, you're doing this. You know, you're doing that. Don't do that." And you tell them that over and others tell them. And there's so much pride. "Oh, that's not me." And they end up losing their job after job after job because pride won't let them see it. Over the years, I've watched homes where kids grow up, they leave the home, and they don't ever come back. Now, the kids are wrong when they don't come back and visit and honor their parents. But A lot of times they stay up because a dad or a mom never got over their pride. And again, pride is such a thing that it keeps us from seeing ourselves. And I tell you what, that's probably one of the main areas where we need to be broken. We need to come to the altar and be broken. Make things right with God. Make things right with others. And seek to be right in all our ways. We see a third sign of the last days local church, and people are unholy. Yet it's a command for the saved. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7, it was in the Old Testament. Be ye holy for the Lord, I the Lord your God am holy. And then we see it again in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. He says, for it is written, I am holy, therefore you're to be holy, for I the Lord your God am holy. So, again, we're told about the holiness of God, and it's a command for us in this very day in which you and I live. God is holy, and He does not sacrifice one iota of His holiness in order to extend to us love, grace, or mercy. His love is great, but every sin you or I ever have or ever will commit was fully punished. His holiness refers also to separation from anything that defiles, is sin, or is in any sense evil. The cross outpoured all wrath on all sin for all time. Love drove Jesus Christ to the cross, but it was His holiness that demanded a cross. And that holiness has never been compromised or rescinded by God. It's still true. Godly separation from the world, as according to the Bible, finds also that according to God's word in the last days, this sound doctrine would be abandoned in the local churches. You need to understand, you cannot have holiness as it is defined by God without separation from the world. There are people trying to redefine holiness today so that they can live worldly and do whatever they want. But my friend, they won't find that in the Word of God. Somebody's got to write a book and redefine it. But sin is still sin in God's sight. We are sneered at as puritanical and bigoted and legalist. And you don't have to necessarily be outwardly vile to be unholy. But you cannot be outwardly conformed to this world and be holy. You've heard me plenty of times talk about the churches that are sounding like nightclubs now. They have the rock music. They got the drums up here on the platform. And boy, they're just letting it roll. And they say this is glorifying God. And they are lying through their teeth. Well, they I don't even think they realize they're lying now. But it's unholy and it's an abomination to God. But now, hold on for just a moment. Don't say, well, because it's Christian music, it has Christian words in it, it's all right for us to have it in our home too. Why is it all right to have it in your home if it's wrong? Christian music is to worship God. It's not about our entertainment. It's not about how good it makes us feel. I mean, sometimes you hear the guys sit around with their banjos and guitars sing, you get a line, I get a pole, honey. You know, and boy, they get that going. Well, that's fine. That's entertainment. It's not church. If they're sitting around home singing that way, it's fine. But if you're going to put on what you call religious music, now you're being abominable to God. You're mocking God Almighty. And the Lord says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, come out. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Now realize that Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 makes this following statement. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We enter that holiness via John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Isn't that great? You don't have to get good enough for God to save you. You don't have to get good enough. But you need to realize that when you receive, it means you realize that he died for the sins that you have committed, all sin that you've committed, and all sin that you ever will commit. He died, he shed blood, and literally died for you to save you from the penalty of that sin, as well as to save you from the power from sin. He wants to cleanse you, as the Bible says, by his blood. It was his love that drove him to die for our sins. It was his holiness that was satisfied when all the wrath of Almighty was poured out upon the humanity of Jesus Christ. But if you say, well, look, I want saved from hell, but I don't want to be saved from my way of living. I enjoy my sin. I enjoy these things. Then you don't want God's holiness. And without his holiness, you won't see him. You see, there's a positional holiness. We're not talking about how holy you are in your day-to-day life. What is called a positional holiness. And this positional holiness is this. I am willing for the Lord to cleanse me of my sin. I'm willing for him to become my Father. And in becoming my Father, he chastens and he scourges, but he loves and he encourages. How do we encourage our kids when they're doing good? How do we chasten our kids when they're doing bad? You know, God does the same thing when you become his child. He says, if you're without chastening, if you're without the chastening of God, he says, you're not one of his. You can't continue in sin and not have the chastening of God. And the point is this. God loves you and he wants to save you and he wants to position you in Christ. But if you don't receive him, if you're not willing for him to cleanse you of your sin, he doesn't do it. Yet, he says, him to come to me, I'll in no wise cast out. He said, whosoever would call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He wants to save you from your sin. You must only let him do it. I hope that you'll do that today. Let's bow our heads. Father, I pray now as we get ready to sing hymn 342, I pray that thy Holy Spirit would just do a special work in the heart of each individual in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.